1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. What I want to do is I want to touch on the five faithful sayings of Paul in these pastoral epistles. And so the first one is here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3 of Timothy and verse 1. This is a true saying, and that is, this is a faithful saying. If a man desire the office, or the idea there really is the work of an overseer, he desireth a good work. And I could put there that if a man desire the work of the Lord, he desireth a good work. Now turn over to chapter 4. And verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe these things command and teach. And then it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And then down in verse 16 it says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And reading verse 10. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness what we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. Five sayings, five faithful sayings, five true sayings, five trustworthy sayings by the Apostle Paul. As you know, the Lord used the Apostle Paul to write 13 of the books in our New Testament. Some think it's 14, if you want to count Hebrews in that count. But we're not told, because Hebrews is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, He that's superior to all things. But in this, He wrote the 9 church epistles. And then He wrote these, there are 4 pastoral epistles. We didn't read one of them because it doesn't have a faithful saying in it. That phrase, a faithful saying or a true saying. But it does have a verse in there that I find interesting. And it's one I learnt in a children's meeting in Ottawa. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. You say, what a strange verse for a children's meeting. And yet it's something that stuck with me, and I understand others that heard it at that time. And really, if you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have wronged Him or done Him aught, we can put it on His account. He will repay it. And He has paid the great price for our salvation. But we want to look at this, and maybe I should just touch on these books, the 3 that I'm quoting from or reading from, and that is Timothy. Timothy is the one, it's honored of God, is the meaning of his name, or honored by God. Titus is going to be honoring or pleasing. Interesting. 2 men who traveled with the Lord Jesus Christ. One who was partly Gentile and partly Jew, that's Timothy. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jew. And Titus, it appears that he was a Gentile. He was not Jewish at all. But these men traveled. And the interesting thing, it says with both of those men, mine own sons in the faith. It appears that Paul was used or instrumental in seeing these young men reached and saved. And then they were so taken up with Paul, they followed him. And he was able to instruct them and to teach them and to show them the right way to move about amongst the people of God, and to be a blessing and a help for the people of God. Now, there are those in my day, there is a man named Herb Harris, and others that took young men to Newfoundland, and to Prince Edward Island, and they instructed them and they taught them, and one is with us today, Gaius is here, and they can tell many stories with regard to what it was like. And the learning process. You see, you just don't get saved and now you're out there usually. It is that there's a time of training for reigning. But in recent times, there are men, young men that are still down in Nicaragua. I can't remember if it was 10 or 12 men, young men, went down to Nicaragua and gave a year of their life to help in the work in Nicaragua with the idea that maybe they would stick. Or if not, they would go somewhere else. Or if not, they would come back to their home assemblies and be something for God where they were. And so we come to these men that Paul is instructing. You notice he's giving onerous tasks to them. But they're able for the task. And we have here, when we come to Timothy, just an outline on there. If we want to look at it, I would put over it challenges. The first 2 verses are introduction, and the last 2 verses are the conclusion to the book. But in between, you have chapters 1 to 3:15, and there I've put challenges mainly to the church. And that would cover the doctrine, devotions or worship, and the duties, including leadership. Because he's going to deal with that in chapter 3 in particular, but not just there. He's going to deal with it, as he says, to teach men or teach those leaders that they would teach others. They charge to teach others and they would teach others. And so when you think of it, where we are today here in Kamloops, men have taught. And they have taught men. And they have taught men. And they have taught men. And we come here as those that are recipients of that teaching that they have given to us over the years. And you know, in every meeting that we go to, there is always something that we can learn. None of us has reached the stage where we know everything. And even in heaven, I remember Sidney Maxwell saying, God is never going to come out and wringing his hands, I've got no more to tell you. Throughout the countless, endless ages of eternity, he's going to unfold to us the vastness of the work of Calvary and the greatness of the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And never it'll come to an end. And we'll be thrilled through the countless, endless ages of eternity. And so the first is mainly to the church. But the last, from 16 down to the end, chapter 6 and verse 20 or 19, is challenges to the Christian. And there I've put to walk with God. It's one thing to walk in this world. It's another thing to be in this world and walk with God and to manifest him forth to those round about. And then it is in 5 to 6:19 I put there the witness for God. It's something that we all need to do, to be witnesses. And it can be, there are those that have a great ability. We were just talking about a servant of the Lord before the meeting started, Brian Funston. Those that know Brian, he's not in a good way. But as my wife said, she was at the doctor's office the other week, and Brian came out from being in to see the same doctor, and he comes out and he starts preaching the gospel to her. Brian doesn't, in some ways, almost know where he is at times. He'll come up and he'll greet you, then he'll go off on some tangent. But the one thing he has with him, that he got as a young man out there in Newfoundland, he got it when he was saved, but taught to him in Newfoundland, he starts speaking about the gospel and telling her, and his wife come up and said, she's already going to heaven, Brian. Oh, that's good, that's good. You know, but then my daughter met them there because she came to pick up my wife after an examination, and my two of my grandchildren were there. And so I said, William, why don't you come over and tell Brian that you're going to heaven? So the little fella, he's 6 years of age, he goes over and tells Brian that he's going to heaven. And Brian says, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? He says, because Jesus died for me. He died for my sins. And the smile on Brian's face, you see, teach others. And it comes down. And then it becomes, there's always the challenge. And here is Brian, and he's still reaching out with the word of God. And so we have those. When we come to 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy is different. As some know, I'm an accountant, and I deal with people with regard to their taxes and accounting, but also estates. And if you have here 2 Timothy, as it were, it's the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul. And he's giving those instructions. What does he have to leave to Timothy? If I read the various epistles, Paul lived from day to day. Paul didn't have a bank account. He didn't have a big yacht. He didn't have a big house. Paul is in prison. And yet, here is something he wanted to leave with him. And it says here that there are four purposes that he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. To exhort Timothy in his ministry. He was in Ephesus at that time. To warn Timothy of trouble, both inside and outside of the assembly, so he might be steadied for it. He might be ready for it. He'd equip himself. And then, of course, there's a request that he would come to Rome and to visit him. And then there is the last, to instruct the assemblies in the area in which he was found. Not just Ephesus, but all the other assemblies to carry out. You know, and I know it can be an encouragement. I can remember I got transferred to Ottawa. When I finished my assignment, we decided to take a little vacation before we got back to Vancouver. I had intentions of one thing that I wanted to do. I wanted to go to Newfoundland. I'd heard a lot about it, and if I've calculated rightly, I'm a quarter Newfie. No one's figured out yet which quarter. But we went to Newfoundland to visit Brian, because Brian is our age. And so we went in and we got onto the island, and the first place we went to was St. John's. And then we went, there was a tent meeting going on, and it was in, there was a sign that said paradise up this dirt road. But you know, paradise that we're going to is the place of beauty and glory. But they said I was going to go up to Fogo Island. He says, no, he's not in Fogo Island, he's up in Trinity Wareham. So we went up there. And you know, there, the smile on Brian's face that someone would take the time to just stop by. And that's where I met Gordon Williams, who was with him. But you see, not that I wanted to. I was just going to see him. So we're at the tent in St. John's, in Paradise. We were in Trinity Wareham. We went to Prince Edward Island to a tent. We went to Matoaka for a tent. And we ended up at a tent in Stout, Iowa. And it was shortly after the tent in Stout, Iowa that my son professed to be saved. You see, to come here, and for you children, it's a marvelous thing to be where the Word of God is opened. And it can be an enjoyable as together with the Word that is preached. And so it is that you have, you know, did I plan those? No, we happened when I was on Prince Edward Island. Joyce wanted to mail some cards back to Vancouver, and as she's getting back in, I'm looking at the mirror, and who's getting in the car behind me but Noel Burden? So he managed to, I can't get out, there's no door on my side of the vehicle, so she went out and got him, and so he went to a tent. And then at the tent, who showed up? At Albert Ramsey. And he says, oh, well, if you're going south, you better stop in Matoaka. I thought it was Madawaka, but it's Matoaka. And visit there. Stayed for a week. You know, those are memories and events that affect not only us, but affect our children. But here we have in Timothy, so he's given that. But if there's anything that you have in the last, what can Paul leave with Timothy? He can exhort him, encourage him. And so I've got in the first part here, exhortation to loyalty. Then there's exhortation to endurance. And then there is exhortation to concerning apostasy that needs to be dealt with. An exhortation concerning the ministry and doing it in a proper manner, in a proper form. But then when you come to Titus, the other thing about 1 Timothy is very foundational to the organization of church operation, the assembly operation, to the foundation and the administration. Titus is more on the administration side of the local assembly. And so in this we have Titus, he's given directions. The first four verses are an introduction, and the last three verses are the conclusion with what he's going to say. But in this, the first part, he gives directions to elders, or for elders, or concerning elders, the appointing of them. He gives directions concerning false teachers, and it's something that we ever have to be aware of. Then there's directions regarding various groups in the assembly. The aged men and women, the young men, the servants, the younger sisters. All that is presented in this. And then there's directions concerning the godly life. First, there's divine basis of the godly life, and then there's the directions concerning that godly life. To live it, to walk it out, and to manifest it in all aspects of our life. What we are here in a Sunday or at a conference weekend, we should be the rest of the week. It's not just something to carry on and put on a facade on the Sunday and the rest of the week live like we're not a Christian. Mr. Kopp, who was instrumental in forming the assembly of which I form part of, he used to say, if you ever got taken to court for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? And there's something. Would they have enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? We trust that each one of us has. Because we're not only observed in what we have to say on a Sunday, but how we live during the week. Our neighbors are watching us. And they observe what we do and how we act in our daily life and where we are at work or at school. We need to live for Him. But now we want to discuss, just for a few minutes here, these five sayings. The first one in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We usually use this in the gospel. And it says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The one thing we learn is this. Christ Jesus came into the world. We find that He had a pre-existence. He didn't start life here upon this world. It wasn't that which began in the womb. Yes, the placing in the womb to come out, but He was ever existing. And it tells us that the one that the gospel is all about is one that ever was and ever will be, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's one that you can absolutely trust and put your whole being upon, not only for this time, but for all eternity. And so we have the pre-existence of Christ, and we have the purpose of why did He come into this world. You know, would you go somewhere where you are going to be put at naught? You're going to be rejected. You're going to be, everybody's trying to figure out what you're saying, and they're going to want to catch you in your words. And you find that they want to kill you, and you know this coming in. Would you go? You know, I have real no desire to go to places like Ethiopia and South Sudan and places like that. It's too dangerous for me. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew all this and He willingly came. Why did He come? Came into the world to save sinners. And all of us are sinners, every one. I'm a sinner today. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. I thank God for that day in my life when I came to know Him. And that's what it says here, Paul says, of whom I am chief. And you know, if you think that you have done something that you could never be saved, oh, you don't know what I've done. The Apostle Paul says he's the top man. He's the top sinner. If the top sinner's already been saved, then there's room for you. And can we implore you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your trust in Him today, and know Him as your own and personal Savior. So that first saying is this, the purpose of His coming, and that He is the pre-existent one that came to bring salvation to us. Then we look to the second one, in the third chapter. This is a faithful saying, if a man desire the office, and really the word is the idea of the office, is the work. Now I have an office. I don't go to the office to play. I don't go to the office to sleep, although I think I've been known to do that some days because I'm so tired. You go to the office to work. You have a job to do. You have a service to perform. And so it is here that it's talking about a man. And this, it could be, and this is the overseer, but I want to think of this a man or a woman because there are many sisters who are very competent. They are serving the Lord. We were talking about Serena Booth in Russia before I got up here. Others. And Ann Reed is here with us today from Chile. And you look at this and you say, if a man desire. It's an innate thing that the man has a love for the people of God. That person has a desire to represent God to those around about him. And it's interesting because in both here and then in Titus chapter 1, there's two lists with regard to overseers. And I would take that this one in Timothy chapter 3 is the man steps up to a mirror. You know, a mirror doesn't hide anything, does it? You know, you can, as a little boy, I can remember mother says, go wash, and I come back and say, okay, I've washed, and she says, go again. Why? Because I still had smudges on my face. And so you go look in the mirror. Oh, yes. You see, the man stands in the mirror and he wants to see, do I have all these qualifications? Do I fit the standard that God has set? And can I say that every one of us should be rising to this standard? This should not be left to just men who are those that would oversee the assembly, but it's something that we should all strive to live a life that when God has a job, he can call upon us because we're ready and able to do the work. But when you come to Titus, we look at that one. I take it there, Titus is telling, Paul tells Titus to tell the assembly, now you look out. And you look for men with these attributes, these qualifications. Because a man doesn't get himself into, I'm an overseer. A man is raised up of God and is acceptable to the people of God. Because if I read, he labors amongst the people of God. It's a job. And many an overseer has spent sleepless nights because of things that have happened and things that are going on that you'd never want to have happen. Why does he have those sleepless nights? Because he has such a concern and a love and for the purity and the holiness of the place where his name is placed. But here it is that if a man desire, and I put there the first one, if I put salvation, the second one I want to put service. If a man desires to serve the Lord, keep yourself pure. Make yourself presentable. Make yourself that there are nothing to hold back from doing that service. Whether it is a Sunday school teacher, whether it is just helping with a gospel series or a tent effort, no matter what it is, or being called to the work of the Lord, the qualifications are no less than what is listed here for an overseer. And so we might keep ourselves for the service of the Lord. Now look over to chapter 4 and verse 9. And the question is, it fits this whole section of 6 down to 16. But it's interesting, it comes after, for God, bodily exercise profit a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And I noticed I've written down here a different way of looking at verse 8. For physical exercise is of limited value. It's good, the doctor says I have to do it, or else. So, but it's of limited value. But godliness, and the result, which is the result of spiritual exercise, is of unlimited value, since it brings blessing to both now and for eternity. So it is for each one here to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To comprehend with all the saints that which is of the person of Christ and that which is in our Bible that we are given, the Word of God, that will guide us, that will teach us, that will lead us in the right ways and never in the wrong ways. But then it says this, after this verse, it says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially them or those that believe. And I put down here suffering. You want to live godly, there is going to be suffering. I'm not going to say you're going to be, as Paul, shipwrecked and beaten and stoned. That may never happen. It may be just reproach. People not wanting to deal with you. People taking your name in vain or whatever. Suffering for the sake of God. But godliness has its influence. You live godly. And I can remember the various ones that have at times. Just in my work, I have John 3:16 behind my desk. And you see people sitting there, they're talking, and they're reading the text. And there's been those occasions when opportunities have been given to say a word. And maybe it's a word in comfort, a word of opportunity in the gospel. But it is this, that at other times people, they're not happy that that's on the wall. Someone once told me when I was starting out and I put that up, and they said, you better take that down. And I said, why? Well, people aren't going to like it. And he says, well, they have to. If they don't like it, that's their problem. I'm putting it up. And he walked away. But you know, remember Minor Hawk? And he says, once they see it, once they hear it, they can't get it out of there. It's locked in. And so it is that opportunity gives itself. So let us go in for godliness. It's worthy of, how to say here, of all acceptation. Yes, you can do your exercise, but put more into the spiritual side of growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, sorry, is it? 2 and 11. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not yet, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, when it comes to our salvation, if we're truly his, it can never be lost. Once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. We're not only in the Lord's hands, but we're in God's hand. And so we're held safe and secure. I've told before that if it was me holding on to you, you better get another way of holding. I work for a moving company. One job, they dropped me off with another fellow. We're supposed to unload this whole trailer truck of fridges and stoves and carry them into the apartments. And after the third fridge, my wrists went and the hands went like this. I couldn't carry it. I could carry it 2 steps, had to put it down. 2 steps, put it down. Why? I didn't have the strength to hold on. It's Christ holding on to me. He will not deny himself. But when it comes to reward, recompense, if we suffer, we shall reign. If we deny him, he will deny us. The judgment seat of God, of Christ, there will be rewards given for that which is done for him. And that which is done for my own self and my own glory, etc., it will be thrown away. Worthless. Let us not deny him. Let us stand true. If someone says, are you a Christian? Yes, I am. Do you believe that? Yes, I do. Do you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin? Yes, I do. See, there are those that would say, oh, you preach the bloody gospel. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. Thank goodness for that. So we have here recompense. But then we go to the last one. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. And we hope someone has a short sermon. This is a faithful saying. And these things will I affirm, and I affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. You know, if you follow the situation here, Paul lived an ungodly life. He lived a religious life, but not a godly life. But now he lives a godly life. And so he is showing here that there is a blessedness that comes from living godly. You know, have you ever picked up the Truth and Tidings magazine and turned to the back, to the pages where the saints have passed on? You know, I go down, I look, because there's people I know. You know, I've met them over the years. And I'm looking, and, you know, sometimes I stop because somebody's only in their 70s and they pass on. You know, what happened? Because the other is 94, 95, 90, 89. You see, part of living a life for Christ is a life that goes on. A life He cares. And yes, there would be the aches and pains and things happen. But you know, He does care for each and every one of us. So we need to maintain good works. And that includes all aspects of our life, I've said before. And in how we act and how we carry ourselves and how the assembly does. And even as we go to meetings and we present ourselves. We're those that present the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to those round about. And is anyone higher and better? You know, if you were to go and visit the Queen, I'm told you're told what to wear. What is acceptable, what is not acceptable. I'm not going to talk about that here. But it's in the presence of the majesty of the British Empire. How much more in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But let us maintain. Let us carry ourselves as those that others would desire to say, what do you have that we don't have? What is it that keeps you going in such a way? Well, let me tell you about my Savior.